You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
So we're in James, we're in the second part, we've done trials and temptations. We kind of looked at a bit of trials last week, and if you didn't catch the message, it is online. If you want to see the or something, do come and ask me. I'm very happy to produce something like that if you've missed any of the messages. As far as this week is concerned, we're picking up on temptations. But if you can remember back to last week, and I've got quite a nice slide that shows that kind of silversmith process, we said there was that testing that goes on. And that testing, when a silversmith does it, when he's testing silver, do you remember what we said? He boils it up and he brings all that dross and all the rubbish to the surface, and then he scrapes it off on that slide. So, you got that slide for me? There we go. So, that's the best I could find. It's boiling up that silver. If there was really that much silver, that'd be a very rich person, I'm sure. But they scrape all the rubbish off the top. And that verse from Proverbs 27:21 says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the people are tested by their praise." It's using that same word, tested. It's that refiner's fire that comes in, brings all the rubbish to the surface and scrapes off. And can you remember what we said? How does the silversmith know that it's tested? How do they know that it's pure? Because when they look down, they see their own reflection. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what God does for us. And there we are. I'm not just saying we're all shiny balls of silver, but actually I like the idea that together God looks down and he sees his reflection in us, and we reflect that off one another too. But is that process of trials and temptations a spin that we could put on the Christian life? There's lots of different spins they put on, isn't it? Have we packaged Christianity up to be something like a product that it could be sold nowadays? You see, what we could say and what some say is, come to Jesus and all will be well. It's like a prosperity gospel, isn't it? Health and wealth, come to Jesus. It's dead easy. It's really simple. Follow him. It's all going to be great. Fandabby dozy. Who used to say that? A few of you know. Come to Jesus and everything will be okay. Is that actually the truth of the Christian walk? And I don't know about you, but that's not the truth of my walk. There have been trials and there have been temptations. And some of those have been jolly, jolly hard. I'm going to play you a video. It's only very short. It is a parody. It is a spoof. You are welcome to laugh at it. It's not the next Limbrookwood promo video, okay? So everybody understand that bit and everybody listening. I'm not saying this is the next video for Limbrookwood. This is a spoof. But it's a challenge because if we don't follow what Scripture says, we might end up something like this.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Okay, it is a parody. It is supposed to be humorous in that sense. But actually, we've got to be really careful, isn't it, what we're saying Christianity is all about. For those guys in the army, the SAS a little while back, 99.99% need not apply. It's a tough job, this. If we were to really sell Christianity for those that have really walked through it, they'd say, this is a hard walk. This is tough, actually. But we've got to be careful, haven't we, that we don't package these things up. I said it when we were in Ephesians. The truth of the Christian walk is it's hard. It is difficult. And the reality of following Christ is exactly what James says here. In fact, sometimes trials can increase. Speak to those Christians and say, well, actually, those trials and then temptations increase. They didn't go away. I'm living this Christian life and the temptations are still there. They're still there. But how we deal with them is what God wants to work upon. How we deal with them is what God wants to work upon. And I suppose asking some questions, I want this to be really, I want you to really take this on board today. How are you doing right now with these trials and temptations? Is it hard? Are you blaming someone because something's not quite working out where you thought it was? Are you even blaming God? There's a challenge for us, isn't it? Let's dive into James and see what he says, because he speaks very plainly to us. Look in verse 13. He says, let no one say when they are tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt everyone. So what's James saying here? He's saying our desires, our temptations are not from God's. So actually, how very, very dare us say that God is tempting me? I wonder if you ever thought about it like that before. Just think for a moment. Have you thought that actually, no, it is God. God's doing the tempting here. God's doing this. Do you think God is really setting you up? I don't know what you think. Honest answer. You tell me what you think. You see, James is saying God and evil are not the same. They're not the same. Verse 13 says, God does not tempt anyone. I wonder if that's shocking to anybody this morning. Does anybody disagree? Plug for midweek if you want to come to the Wednesday evening Firm Foundations. We're looking at these points. So if you're interested in what the Bible actually says, do come along on a Wednesday evening and find out some more. It is our teaching week this week as well. Because if we disagree with what James is saying, that crazy video I just showed is actually a reality of what church could end up, isn't it? And actually, I don't know if you've looked, and I've got the name of it down here. It is the Sunday Assembly. Has anybody come across Sunday Assembly yet? Sunday Assembly. Church without God. It looks exactly like we've just done this morning. They take an offering. They sing songs. Somebody comes and gives a motivational speak. They sing again. They have a cup of tea and coffee. And they go home and they say, these church folk have got this community thing dead right. We just don't need God. Don't, whatever you do, bring God into it. And there's quite a few of these assemblies setting up around the UK at the moment. If you want to go and check one out, there's one in Leicester. So don't all disappear next Sunday, please. We'll get better coffee and biscuits if that's what it's all about. Let's read on, verses 13 to 14. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So if you found verse 13 quite difficult to grab hold of, James carries on the point here and says where our desires come from. They come from within us. And those temptations that we succumb to. What does it say in your Bible, verse 14? Look it up. For each person is tempted, they're dragged away by their own evil desires. And they're enticed. Now, the origin of these temptations is our own evil desire. So if it's not from God, and we've established that God is good all the time, oh, you're good, you lot, as well, aren't you? We need to recognize a really, really hard truth, don't we, that these desires come from within us. And actually, that can sometimes be quite a challenge, because we could probably blame all sorts of things, couldn't we? I wonder what your knee-jerk reaction is to that. So if you didn't catch it, the root of falling into those temptations is from our own evil desires. What do you instantly think about that if you've not heard this before? It's quite a challenge to us, isn't it? We're made in God's image. Fantastic. And yet, we have a fallen nature, don't we? I wonder what you think if I was to say to you, all of those things that have come about, those temptations have come out because of who you are. What would you say? Hang on a minute, Darren. These aren't my desires. Actually, it wasn't me. It wasn't me because... We're very good at the because thing, aren't we? Think back. Because. But actually, James says, no, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires. You see, our nature is to blame. We're very good at blame. If you've got kids, they're fantastic at it. They're masters at it. But actually, it's a root problem, isn't it? Adam and Eve, let's go right back to the beginning, because we kind of go, oh, hang on a minute. But Adam and Eve, who did Adam and Eve blame? If you want to flick back in your Bibles, Genesis 3, you can have a look yourselves. There's a chain. Who did Adam blame? Who? He blamed the woman and God. Have a look, Genesis 3, verse 12. Adam said to God, the woman... who you, God, gave to me, she gave me the tree from the tree and I ate. And when God spoke to Eve, he said, what is this that you have done? And Eve wasn't a lot better. What did she say? The serpent deceived me and I ate. So if we want a model of how to do it, Adam and Eve were brilliant. They set us the perfect example about how that blame comes in. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Even then, right at the beginning, it was somebody else's fault. It's hard to swallow, actually, if we're going to sit and think about some of those things, maybe some of those things that have been wrong in our lives, to say, well, actually, I'm the root of some of those problems. Like Adam, I bet most of us have blamed God at some stage. Look, you made it that way, so you sort it out, God, or you should have stopped me. We might have even heard others say those words recently. Well, I've asked God, and he just doesn't stop me. James says, look, what does he say? God isn't tempting anyone. We've got to wake up. It was you and I that was enticed and when we gave in to that lure that comes along. We all know that feeling. Of I want it. I want it. I want to go for it, even if I know it's wrong. I won't say which one of my children it was yesterday, but we went out and they got covered in mud and all sorts of things, and they did something else. They said, I know this is wrong, but I feel good when you do stuff wrong, isn't it? And I thought, oh, yeah, we all say that. Getting covered in mud's not wrong, but... But actually, the problem is we have a really cunning enemy. And he knows you and I really well. He even knew with Adam and Eve, right back then, what was that wonderful creation that God said was good. He knew how to tempt. Now, speaking with a fly fisherman fairly recently, and he was speaking about how he took someone fishing for the first time. And when you go fishing, particularly these fly fishermen, they seem to have hundreds of hooks, flies, nymphs, whatever they are. Thousands. Peter has thousands of these things. And of course, you look at this and you kind of go, well, how on earth do I know which one to use? And if you're a new fisherman, you can kind of go, oh, I just don't know. And actually, I was chatting with someone and they said, well, the thing you do is you can pick up a stone and if you look, you can see what they're feeding on at the moment. So if you take one of those and you open it up and you find the exact one, tie that onto your hook, and then when you go fishing with that particular one, you're bound to catch a fish. You don't even need to be good at it, do you, Peter? You can just drop it in there and they'll go for it because they're that enticed by the right bait. Is that you and I this morning? When the right bait comes along, does the enemy know exactly what lure to use for you and I? We're all different, aren't we? What is it? Just that one word that triggers something for you? Is it that one image that can set you off on a certain path? I think most of us are good at the worrying. You know that scenario where, you know, you hear a knock on the door and the child's late from school or whatever it might be, and suddenly your mind goes off and the whole world's actually fallen apart and you've gone down this crazy thing, and it's nothing to do with that at all. What is it? The enemy comes in and he traps us, and he knows exactly that thing that tempts us. My challenge this morning is we've got to wake up and understand that this temptation that comes around is because of the thing that is within us. And we might find that really, really shocking, but we're capable of some horrendous things. Each and every one of us in this room are capable of some horrendous things. And we can see what man does around the world, can't we? Man is actually capable of some horrendous things. The enemy is always watching. He's always ready to pounce on our desires with those temptations. So look at verse 15. What happens if we give in to our desires? James goes on, he says, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." So within each of us, there are things that we find that we probably naturally long for. Even if we know they're not necessarily right or not good for us, it might be contrary to God's word, even so far as to say some of these things might be evil, but we actually find there is a desire for them anyway. So we have a choice. We have a choice. And if we keep on the thing of the fishing, if there's a lure that comes in front of us, we can grab hold of that and we can get hooked, or we can swim away. I don't even remember that children's talk where I walked around with a fishing rod with that lovely shiny hook on it. Nobody wanted the shiny hook. Nobody wanted the little jelly sweet on it either. Nobody wanted the £1 million notes because they could see the hook. But actually, the enemy's cunning, isn't he? He tempts us with all of these things. We don't necessarily see the hook, and then we're hooked. Do you remember the hat that I had, and I had all the temptations that are around it? Because it wasn't just one thing, is it? Generally, when these temptations come along for us, it's a whole array of things right in front of our eyes, and we can't turn away from it. So what do? We've got to look beyond it. We've got a choice. And if we grab it, what does James say? He says that something is conceived. And this gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, gives birth to death. Now, I don't know about you, it speaks of childbirth, pretty much, that verse, when something is conceived, but actually the birth is then something that's not expected. And this might be a difficult subject for a number of folk here in church, but even sin at conception, it has all those promises, doesn't it? Oh, it's going to be all right this time. This is really going to give you what you want. This is going to be good and amazing and perfect. And then we find out it's rotten and horrible, and it leads to death. Pleasure on pleasure wasn't actually the thing that we got. And just like that conception of a child, for many parents here, they may have had that moment of conception. So many dreams and hopes for this unborn child. It's going to be so good. And then the child is stillborn, or it's born early. And that is tragic. That is absolutely tragic. And for a number of folk, you'll know exactly what that's like. And James is saying here, look, These temptations, when you give in to those, sin is conceived. And when it's conceived and it's fully grown, it gives birth to death. Every time it leads to death. And I think that reality of that for us this morning, every time it will lead to death. We thought that it would end well, but it ended in misery. Actually, it ended worse than misery. It ended in death. And for those that have their backs to God, maybe with their fingers sticking up, there is that tragic death of the soul, that eternal separation from God. If you flick through to Matthew 25 and towards the end in verse 46, it says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteousness into life eternal." And that word everlasting, that word eternal, there is exactly the same words. Our firm foundations, I'll plug it again, but one of the last sessions on firm foundations is going to be looking at this very subject. So if you don't know what the Bible says, you can come along and have a look at that one. But James doesn't leave us there. What we've got to understand and recognize is that it's actually us that is truly broken. So what is the alternative? Look in your Bibles, verse 16. James says, "Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." You see, verse 16 to 17 calls us away from this path that leads to death and says, "Do not be deceived by the stuff that comes from within us." That stuff is rubbish compared to the good and the perfect gifts that God has for us, that Father has. What he gives is good. Remember John 3:16 very well? He gave. God gave. He gave us his one and only son, Jesus. Jesus was good. Let's think about some words in there. He's light. We've sung about it earlier. He's unchanging. Jesus isn't moody. He's a constant that we can rely upon. But I want you just to ponder that phrase just for a moment. Just think about that. See, the further we move away from God, or the further we move away from the light, the longer the shadows get, the darker it seems to be, the easier the temptations seem to be when they come upon us, don't they? To drag us away into the shadows and into the darkness. Verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above. It's coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." This verse, I think, says it's not a one-off gift either. It's something that keeps coming. There's a present tense used here. You could use present whichever way you want to there, but the phrase "coming down" indicates that the good and perfect gifts are continually coming down. Grace is not limited. It's not grace if it's limited, is it? But grace is not limited. I've got a nice quote here and a line from the song we sung earlier. It says, "Oh, the deep, deep love of God. Let his unconditional, boundless love motivate us as his children to quickly and willingly obey the Spirit, his Spirit's voice." Do you catch that? Let that unboundless love motivate us as his children to quickly, willingly obey the Spirit's voice. Is that you this morning? When the Spirit speaks, do you have that soft heart that goes, "Maybe I didn't know. I didn't know, but now I've heard, I'm going to change that"? Otherwise, the alternative is there right in front of your eyes. There's that lure, there's that thing that wants to drag you away. And I want this to really hit home for us this morning. Maybe for some of us here, we're at a crossroads. We're at that point where we're offered something. Am I going to go after this, or am I going to go after this? And I don't know where you're at this morning, but James says these words very simply: don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God doesn't want us to go after the lure. God doesn't want us to be tempted. And to the Christians here this morning, you and I, point this out from Galatians 6:7. It says, "Be careful, because God cannot be mocked. Don't be deceived and think, oh, it's okay, I can carry on doing whatever I want to do. God cannot be mocked. And I think that's an even bigger challenge to us as Christians who sit there and think, well, it's all right, you know, it's grace, isn't it? God forgives me and all this. I think God wants that honest, perfect, and that holy relationship with us. Look it up in your own Bibles if you like. Galatians 6, don't be deceived and think it'll be okay. God is good, absolutely, but he's also just and he's fair, isn't he? And sin cannot go unpunished. Remember that first commandment in Exodus 20? Have no other gods before me. And I think God means it. He is a jealous God, isn't he? He wants to be first in our lives. Is he first in your life this morning? Deuteronomy 11:16, I've got, warns us about turning to other gods, and it uses these words, don't be deceived. If you look in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it says, don't be drawn away by the flesh. Lots that we see on the telly and everything else, the advertising nowadays. Don't be deceived are the words that are used again in 1 Corinthians 6:9. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it speaks about those bad apples that spoil the whole barrel. Avoid those people that are going to corrupt you. Don't be deceived. Those words are used again. So James is picking up a theme here saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Whichever way you're looking at it, James is saying that accepting that draw of temptation is never, ever going to be worth it. It's always going to lead to death. Now, this might seem really, really simple, but I think to actually highlight this point to us this morning, we can think it's all external. It's all that stuff out there. It's nothing to do with me. But God says, turn away from those things and turn to me. I only have good things for you. And if you remember back a few verses, he promises us that crown of life. So I'm going to conclude with this morning. Look, temptation is all around us. And I don't think it's going to go away. Why is it not going to go away? Well, if it's in each and every one of us, we can't run away from ourselves, can we? So I think temptations are always going to be there, but God offers us something better. So whatever that temptation looks to you right now, God says to you, turn away from it, swim away, go away from it, and come to me. Look back, verse 18. God reminds us that we are chosen. And I love the fact that we're chosen. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Verse 18, the word of truth is bringing about new birth. And the promise is if we return or if we turn to him away from our temptations, he chooses us to be those precious things that are set apart. And I quite like that little phrase, set apart. God sets us apart. If you look back into the Mosaic Law, you will see the Mosaic Law given to Israel was to bring the first fruits of the grain to the Lord. And in this act, they were acknowledging that all produce was God's. The first fruits of a harvest of grain was an indication of a greater harvest to come. Those first fruits, those things set apart. And God says, we're like that. We are set apart. And I love that. I love that God says, you and I are set apart. He's chosen us. I don't know why he's chosen me, but he has. And you might be saying those exact same words. Could God really choose me? Yes, he already has. There's that sense, isn't there, in the New Testament. We see a theme running through that talks about the already, but the not yet. For those of us that are Christians, we know that through the Spirit we have that guarantee, don't we? That guarantee of what's to come. We have that assurance as Christians, but there is that sense of not yet. There is that sense that God is working something out in each of our lives. And as he does that, he builds his kingdom and he builds his people, doesn't he? There is a work to be completed in each and every one of us. James makes it plain. It's not difficult, James, to read. I think if you can pick up James yourself, you can go back and read this. it's very clear we will face those trials and temptations. Don't think you're in the wrong because you are facing trials and temptations. They are going to come. But how we deal with them is really, really important. And I love that process, that silversmith process that we spoke about earlier, that God is turning the heat up sometimes in our lives. He wants to get rid of all of that rubbish for it to come to the top so he could skim it off so that we become pure, we become like him. And that hope, I think, is echoed as we literally close this morning. If we flee from temptation towards God, he said we'll be that kind of first fruits, those first fruits set apart from all he's created, and that will be set apart for him. And I find that incredibly challenging. But I think that offer is there for each and every one of us. The question is, do you want it? And do you want it now? So I don't know what God is saying to each and every one of you this morning. I know what he was saying to me through this. That those things within me, those temptations come along, I've got a chance to do something about that. And whatever they are, God might be using those right at this moment to shape you. Are you going to give in to those temptations? Or are you going to flee from those temptations?
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.